Yeah. Running a little late. I apologize. I had a wonderful morning this morning speaking over at Chris's office. And had just a super group. And we had a lot of fun in the scriptures this morning. So running just a few minutes late. I'll try not to take that out on you at the end and add it on the end. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it happens without an excuse. All right. First of all, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, to worship Him, to allow His Spirit to open our eyes to what's going on and what He would have us to do and see. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to take time out of our lives, assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in the truth of who and what You are, to orient ourselves what life is about, what our daily pressures, things that happen in our life each day, what's all of this about, how are we supposed to relate to it. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that in Your genius of love, that You set up the local church. You established the assembling of believers for that very purpose. We pray, Father, this morning will be a morning that will be worthy of who and what You are and the praise of who and what You are. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the hymnals to 165. 165, and what I like to tell people when there are only a few here, that you've got a choice. It's a good choice. You can stand up with us and not sing and have to listen to us. That's choices. Or you can sing and drown us out and drown everybody else out and enjoy the worshiping. Amazing grace, how sweet the song. John Newton. I was talking to some people. We had some visitors here from way up in New Hampshire. I love talking to people from up in that area. You know, if they drive as far as we've driven, getting around Dallas, well, we'd have gone through New Hampshire, Rhode Island, anywhere else. And we haven't even gotten out of Dallas County. And, but we're glad to have them here this morning. And, we were talking about Amazing Grace, the song. Some of you know the story of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. He was the captain of the ship. He would go one of the ships and go over and pick up the slaves in Africa. And the humans who were going to be turned into slaves, they were captured, put on his boat in chains. And those of you know the story of all those boats, and many of them died across, going across the sea. They never even made it to where they just put hundreds and hundreds on top of each other. And that's what he did. And he brought over the slaves and sold them and celebrate a little while and go back, pick up some more. And it was on one of his trips here to America, for oil, and there was a storm at sea. And he remembered what his mother had told him. And he wrote this song. He accepted Christ as Savior in the middle of the storm. He ceased, of course, being a slave trader. And then he wrote the song shortly after, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, just appreciate, some people are poets and they sit in a room and when you see that word, he's the sound of the storm is the sound that this sound is greater than that sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Well, why would that be grace? Because God, sometimes people have to show us how weak we are. We used to do a series, called Boasting in Weakness. And it's grace that He shows us how much we need Him. So He says, so His grace had taught my heart to fear, because he was very strong, one of these self-willed people, a lot of self-discipline, used to sailing the seas back in those days, and you had to be pretty stout. That's the way even today. and grace my fears relieved. Grace gave me the fear, grace removed the fear. How precious did, now listen to this, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That happened to him. He accepted Christ. Remember his words of his mother? He accepted Christ in the midst of the storm, and within an hour, the storm was gone. And the hour that he accepted Christ as Savior. So many dangers of the sea, toils, snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far. What he's saying here was, my expertise wasn't doing it. My ability to man the boat, the ship, all this kind of stuff, no, I now know. It wasn't me. It was him. And grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, by shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's stand and sing all verses. Fourth, just in case the tape went on, you turn that off. Okay. A couple of things I'd like to bring to your attention. First of all, is there anything in prayer that I'm not aware of we need to be made aware of, right, a way that we haven't brought up? Continue to be in prayer for Jim Langston's mother, and just continue to be in prayer for one another. Always remember that if a person is striving to walk by faith in the Spirit, they're in a spiritual warfare, people. And we may not get up and say, this is what's going on in my life or my soul very often around here, but we know. There's not a person in this assembly that isn't going through various testings, sufferings, attacks by Satan, testings by God, all these things. And that's why we be in prayer. We should be in prayer for one another and not judging or attacking one another, but being in prayer for one another. Okay, next Sunday is the 7th of October, and that's our Communion Sunday. We will study our Communion series that we've been going on each Sunday. And we are in the midst of studying the cup of the new covenant in my blood. What is the new covenant? And what is going on in the communion service so that when you take the communion cup, you know what it's about. I'm so sorry that a multitude of Christians around the world will drink the cup of the new covenant whenever their church has communion, whatever their tradition is. They'll take the cup of the new covenant and walk out and live by law. Live by the old covenant. That's hypocrisy. Don't take the cup of the new covenant if you like living by the old covenant. It's the cup of the new covenant to remind us how we ought to live. Then we will have our fellowship time together. And so if you've got some, unless there's none of them here, but I think there's a list. I know there is. There's a list in the back of what the theme will be. Now, in regard to the theme, when you look at it back there, let's see, is this last month or this month? Yeah, this was last month. So whatever the theme is, on the board, and you want to do that, that's fine. But hey, bring anything you have. If you don't have anything with him, I'll eat it. Just, you know, got some leftovers from Saturday night? Bring them. Don't just go by the little thing out there. That's a suggestion. But if you got something really good, bring it on. Okay. Harvest. Oh, okay. I was going to say, I'm going to bring grain and make bread and all that. I don't want to do that. I'm not into that. And I can't do anything. Grow things, farm things. If I was stuck out there and had to grow wheat, I would not know how to turn that wheat into flour. I know they do some kind of grinding and pounding. I'd be out there pounding on it. I don't think that would work. But be as you may, harvest is the theme. But just come and spend some fellowship time with us afterwards. The only thing we do monthly, where we get together and talk and enjoy each other. So please do that. Now, also next Sunday, the radio station, Word, 2000.1 FM, will, I'm sorry? 1.7. Okay, thank you. I had it back somewhere. Anyway, Word, radio station will be here. We're being the Church of the Month, of October, and I don't know what they do when they come, but they're going to be here next Sunday. And so, and then throughout the month, I went down and did an interview, answered a lot of questions, and they play excerpts of all of that through the month of October, talking about the church and where it is and things like that. So that'll be next Sunday. Then on the 14th, very important congregational meeting after the Sunday morning. We won't do it on call a special Sunday night or something. That's a little difficult. You're already here. So Sunday the 14th, we'll have a very important congregational meeting, and I do mean it's important. And so please plan if you can. I'll stay in a few minutes after. I'll try to finish up a little early so that it won't intrude on your lives. And we'll have a congregational meeting on the 14th. And so those are the things that are kind of up right now in the immediate future. Yes?
On the 14th,
it's 5 o'clock. Ah, great. Also on the 14th. That's the 14th. Yeah, good. Also on the 14th, that evening at 5 o'clock, we're having our third teenage meeting. We decided to place it at Larry and Brian's house, Amber's. And so if you know a teenager, got a teenager, whatever, please tell them about it. The last one we had was a little different than what I normally do because it was right after the September the 11th attack on America. And I just wanted to talk with the young people and let them express things. But we'll be back to some momentum in what we normally do. So that'll be 5 o'clock on the 14th of October, Sunday, at Larry's and Brian's house. And if you need directions, ask Larry, and they'll, if you want directions, I can tell you, but I don't know the name of any of the streets, but I can tell you how to do it. But they'll give you a name for the streets. So, and that's helpful. And, so they'll do that. Okay. Those are kind of the things we have going on as far as the next few weeks are concerned in the assembly. Communion, congregational meeting, teenage meeting. So please bear those things in mind. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. What does that mean? First of all, the offertory is not for the unbeliever. In fact, the assembly, really, the church is really made up of believers. My ministry is to believers and to coach and encourage you in regard to what Christ would have us to do. Witnessing is what you do when you go out into your workplace and these kinds of things. But so the offertory is not really for the unbeliever. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering, and I don't want to be rude and nasty, but you don't even want to have an opinion. Well, I don't think they ought to take up the offering. Well, I think the offering is always, they always want money and all that. No, it's not for you. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, I got news for you. The offering still may not be for you. Because the offertory is for the believer walking in the Spirit and led of the Spirit in regard to giving. There is no law. There is no tithing in the church. Tithing is not for the church. And there's no percentage. All these kind of programs, gimmicks, pressures, strategies of churches are not in the Bible. They're not in the Bible. We give as we're led of the Spirit. That's how you give. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So you give as the Lord leads, as the Holy Spirit leads in regard to giving. It's worship. We do not offend God. People don't come to God and say, well, if I give a certain percentage, then God's going to bless me. If I give sacrificially, boy, God's really going to bless me. If I give a whole lot, God's really going to bless me. Don't do that to God. He's not a sugar daddy. He isn't. It's not a straight out. You do for me, I do for you, Steph. That's not God. Don't let that even be your view of God. Don't let that be your view of God. The offertory is just responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit in giving. We studied a little bit in love this morning with the office there. And then we saw, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor to the point that I become poor. That's what the Greek says. I've given everything to the poor, and now I'm in the poor line. But do not have love. It profits me nothing. So if you put all your money in a collection plate, all your money, so you have nothing, And you do not have love, it profits you nothing. Now, the organization, the church, the other person, they'll use it. It will profit them. But it'll do you nothing. So you want to reap a spiritual relationship with the Lord and these things. So it's in the power of the Spirit of His leading. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. As we come to this facet of worship, Heavenly Father, we are once again keenly reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, especially at this time in our nation's history. First of all, Heavenly Father, we are reminded of the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. God, how we appreciate that and are thankful for it. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. The freedom to do with our time, our money, live where we want, worship where we wish, marry, do all the things, Father, that we are allotted to do in America. And we are most grateful this morning for the lives of men and women throughout the history of this country who have given up their lives for this political economic freedom that we enjoy. And we are very thankful for those that are serving this very hour all over the world, and now some in strategic places. We are most grateful for their sacrifice. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual, we would be no better off than anyone else. But it is the spiritual realm that gives us eyes to see how to use all of our freedoms, time, money, where we live, marry, things that we do in our life. It's the spiritual freedom that gives us eyes to see. So, Father, we are appreciative for the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross that gives us this freedom. And now, Father, in using both spheres of freedom we give us unto the Lord, we pray that you will continue to receive our offerings, continue to use this humble assembly. We smile at how humbly small we are and how you use it. It's a true picture of the Gideon story. And we are most thankful. And we pray that you receive these offerings and that you will continue to give us the opportunity to spread the gospel for both unbelievers and believers. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have fun telling my friends from New Hampshire and of all about you, how we were born in the same hospital. Not at the same time, same day. I won't put that year on you. But same hospital, and about your dad and you, and just had a good time telling them about West Tuttle Senior and Junior. Okay, let's open the scriptures to John 6, and how thankful I am, Wes, that you're here. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Thank you, Becky. Becky's visiting, and she's just passing out the Bibles, getting everybody in the Bible here. Okay, John chapter 6. People were getting ready to enter into that danger zone called the opening up of Scripture. Nothing more important, nothing more dangerous that you'll ever do in your life than to open this book. I mean, just for even casual reading or study, you will do nothing more dangerous in your entire life than to open this book, because it can be seen in so many different ways. It can be seen in the truth that it is written, or it can be seen in light of human wisdom, what we want it to say, all these kinds of things. The only way we're going to see it in truth is to allow the Spirit to open our eyes, take us into the text. It's not going to be by us and our knowledge of Scripture, our knowledge of the languages, all those kinds of things. It's not going to be that. It's going to be letting the Spirit take us in, open our eyes to see what He would have us to see. Therefore, let's spend a moment in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are trusting His Spirit to do that which He was sent to do. We trusted Jesus Christ to do that what He was sent to do, save you forever. Now we trust the Spirit to do what He was sent to do. And one of the things He was sent to do was teach us the Scripture, illuminate it, open our eyes. It's not a matter of study. It's a matter of simply trusting and letting Him turn on the light. Let's pray. How grateful we are, Father, to have the privilege to go through the journey this morning now, go through the Scriptures that You will lead to us to look at. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will be the teacher, open our eyes to see what You would have us to see, that things may become real in our lives, in our daily lives, in our marriages, in our work, in our social life, our whole being. This morning will be an important part of our continual journey. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, for sake of visitors, very quickly, John chapter 6 begins the third year of our Lord's public ministry. Verse chapters 1 through 5, John covers 2 years. He spends the whole rest of the book covering the third and final year of the Lord's ministry. He begins the story with the feeding of the 5,000. There are 2 feedings by Jesus Christ. There's the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. The numbers are issue. Because when Jesus Christ in Matthew, He's going to talk to the disciples about the 2 feedings together, 5,000, 4,000. And He's going to make a great issue out of the numbers. So we'll save all of that as we go through it. We will study both, the feeding of the 5,000 here, then we'll go over and look at the feeding of the 4,000, so we have in our mind what's going on, and then we will see what is this feeding about, what is going on historically, spiritually, put it all together. Now, I would like to do that in one lesson. And some of you say, amen, do it, let's get on. And we could do that. And we will do that. Well, that'll be a summary. But there are so many precious jewels that are along the way that are important to us. And we don't want to skip over them. We don't want to miss them. We won't hit all of them. I don't see all of them. If I've got to preach and teach for 100 years, keep going over this, every time the Spirit opened up different things that we needed. But we'll look at some of the things that we can see and He wants us to see. And so that's what we're doing, is looking now at some of the little details along the way. But I don't want you to get lost in what we're doing, what we're doing here. We're looking at the scene setting for the feeding of 5,000 people and plus, 5,000 plus people. We don't want to lose the big picture. It's one of the problems of verse by verse, word by word. You can get lost. Where am I? What is it all about? And I want to do that. I'll keep bringing it back. But right now we're setting the scene for the feeding of the 5,000. Okay. Verse 1. After these things, that is, after the second year of our Lord's ministry, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. What we do? We had to pause and look at what? Geographical will of God. He didn't put these things in here so we can run to a map and know world geography. Amber's taking world geography in school. And so we're going, oh, wow, this is cool, geography. Oh, people, there's so much more than that. It's what's going on in the geography and the geographical names. In fact, Mark tells us even other names that are related to this feeding of cities and locations. Why all that information? Well, among things is the geographical will of God for your life. Are you where God wants you to be geographically? Verse 2. And a great multitude was following Him, Jesus, because, why were they following Him? Because they were seeing the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. Very important passage. That will hopefully bring some of them into a saving knowledge of Christ. Some of them never will. They just want to see the rabbit out of the hat. They just want to see the miracle. They're just impressed. And so that's what's going on here. Now verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Well, we had to stop here for another little jewel along the way. And that is, that you have to decide who and what's important in life. And if you decide that your husband and wife are important in the plan of God, you're going to have to make time. Life's busy. People, life was busy for Christ. He always had a crowd following him. He could have always been healing and teaching and doing all that. No. See the crowd over there. I got to be with my disciples. Sometimes all of them, sometimes one, sometimes a few. But you've got to make that kind of time. If your family is important, children, husband, wife, and children, you're going to have to make time. It isn't going to happen. I feel so sorry for people. Look back, and I never saw my daughter grow up or my son grow up. I never saw it. What happened? Because they were always too busy. You have to decide what's important. And Christ said, this is what's important. I'm going to take time and make it happen. Okay, we've done that. Let's go on. Now, verse 4, we have a Passover, the Feast of the Jews. Very important for the feeding of the 5,000 that he added that. Feast of the Jews was at hand. This is the third Passover. There was the first Passover, beginning the first year, then beginning of the second year. Now this is the beginning of the third year. The next Passover for Jesus Christ is a little time mark. The next Passover will be the crucifixion of the Lamb of God. So that is coming up. This is the third one in his life, or but in that sense the second one. So now, and it also gives us something else about the feeding of the 5,000, which will be coming back. Now, verse 5, Jesus therefore lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Well, we had to stop here because there's a lot of fill-in. We had to go to Mark. By the way, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle in all four. They cover different things, but this one's covered by all of them. So we had to go other places to find out. Well, what happened was, Jesus Christ is up in the mountain with his disciples, this area, and he looks up, and he has, and the scriptures say he had compassion on them. And what's important is why he had compassion. Learn about God. Learn about your Savior. Learn about God. He had compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. They were unbelievers. They were sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know what was going on. They needed a teacher. And he had compassion. And he taught them. And it says he taught them the whole rest of the day, which I love. Just for a long time. Good. Everybody misses that, but me, I like that. Don't speed read over that one. So then, at the end of the day, one of the disciples, probably Philip, came up and brought out the point. Lord, there's 5,000 plus people here. It could be up to 10,000 people. I'll tell you that. But 5,000 plus people is getting late, and we better let them go so they can go into the village to McDonald's and Pizza Hut and get something to eat. And it's late. That's what we pick up here. Then the verse 5, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? He said that to Philip. Verse 6, and he was saying this to test him. For he, Jesus Christ, knew what he was intending to do. Very quickly. This is where we are now in testing. Put yourself in Philip's position. Would you have ever thought that question was a test? A major test from God. Philip walked with the Lord, been with the Lord, probably independently wealthy, or at least a good businessman, and probably we guesstimate he spent more time with the Lord than any of the disciples because he could do it financially. He just had the money that he could take off and go be with the Lord. And the Lord says, well, we're going to feed him. I mean, how many of us? Oh, he's asking something. It's a test. Huh. Now, Philip, he likes to be with the Lord. He's relaxed. He's not walking on eggshells. He's a friend of the Lord. A disciple. Test. People in your life, tests are not going to be announced. Sometimes they're just what I call pop quizzes. And you're not, it's cool. Bring your blue book. You have a blue book test next week. Okay, wow. That gives you 2 weeks to be nervous, or a week to be nervous. You know, it's announced. But then there's those tests, you just walk in and they go, put the books on the floor, and you go, no, I'm sick, I gotta go, get out of here. It's a quiz you didn't plan on. It's a test. That's what it's called. He's testing him. The word for test, parazo, we looked at it already. For those of you that like the languages, no help here, because this word is used when Satan tempts and when God tests. Same word. So we can't build it on that basis. What we closed out last week was the idea of a test. What is a test? That sound, I don't like the word test for parazo. I don't like it. I don't like what it implies. I don't like what it stands for. Because we had tests in school, all of us. Tests did what? Want to see if you've got the knowledge, what you've got inside of you. Most preachers will do that with this word. You have tests in life to see what you've got inside of you. See if you've got, if you know this and understand this and all of that. No. I would really appreciate it if you start understanding a test when it's from God as an opportunity. An opportunity. Okay, an opportunity for what? Opportunity to show what I got inside. No. No. This is an opportunity. Now watch. It is an opportunity to find out what God has, not you. This isn't a test to find out what you've got. It's a test to find out what God has. What Parazo is in your life, a test we'll call it, but what this is in your life, it is an opportunity for God to be glorified in your life as He would not be had this not happened. Had this not happened, God would not be glorified in your life the way He can be glorified if you're just trusting. So what is a test? Thank you very much, friend. So what is a test? A test is an opportunity for God to reveal Himself, to manifest Himself in your life. Excuse me just a minute. For God to demonstrate His love, His power, His provision, something about God in your life that He would not have been able to had this not happened. Do you really think you're going to go from the cross to glory without an opportunity for God to be glorified, without test occurring? People, let me ask you something. Do you think God gives spiritual love? Those of you who come and study spiritual love. Spiritual love the Holy Spirit gives. The first impact of spiritual love is, in 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering. That ought to be your first clue. You know, if I do walk in the Spirit and get this love, and this love is long on suffering, I'm going to suffer. Don't think I want this love. Don't think I want it. I thought I did, but I don't think I do. I mean, I would love to teach a singles class, young singles class again. Oh, I want to fall in love, get married. Okay, good. Let me tell you about love. It's going to suffer. What? It's not why I'm getting married. Love suffers. Love suffers. So let me ask you a question. Do you think you're going to get spiritual love without an opportunity for the long-suffering of love to manifest itself? Does that make sense to you? It's like, I'm going to get a brand new car, but I'm never going to drive it. It's just going to sit out in front of my house and go out and look at it. Maybe sleep in it. But I'm never going to drive it. Never going to use it. But I got it. No. People is not going to give you this love without the long suffering. Oh, you want to love like me? Okay, here it is. Boom. Now continue to love even though they've hurt you. Continue to love even though they've sinned against you. Continue to love them, forgive them, be reconciled with them, even though they've done this against you. Now, see if you got it. Do you think you're going to get this love through the power of the Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit, and never be given the opportunity to be kind? And I mean be kind to somebody who's hurt you. That's why it's kind. If I never have the opportunity to give it, why do I need that in it? Why do I need it? Cop pulls a guy over on the side of the road. You're going 160 miles an hour. Why? Because the car can go 160 miles an hour. That's why. Says so, right there. Today, 160. Why would it go 160 if I can't go 160? And then you start into discussion with a person that he doesn't agree with you. But my point is that do you think he's going to give you spiritual love that does these things and never give you an opportunity for that love to manifest itself? Don't be so naive. Get a little street smart of spiritual things. Okay. Now, so when God does it, it is an opportunity for God to manifest who and what he is. When it comes from Satan, it's designed for your destruction. Now, what do I mean by that? It is designed to get you away from walking by faith. He will bring temptation to get you, we usually say fail, but I want you to be more picture of what's going on. He wants you to stop walking by faith. So he throws a temptation into the picture to get you to fail. Now, remember last week, so I'm just bringing you up where we are, failure. Ooh, boy, bad. Right? Failure bad? Wrong. Failure may be very good. That's why it's a temptation. People, if I go steal $1,000 today, that's not failure in the sense of having $1,000. I got $1,000 I wouldn't have had. Where's the failure part? On the spiritual side. I'm not walking by faith. But his temptations are not going to always come, this is bad, oh, well, I'm going to go do it because it's bad. No, this is fun. This is good. This is enjoyable. This is enriching. Those aren't words of failure. So please understand what Satan's dealing with when it's failure. It's failure in the spiritual, the unseen part of your being. He's going to get you to stop walking by faith and trust in God. So it may look successful. It may look good. It may look fun, enjoyable, but it's failure in relationship to God. And remember, that's his point. He wants to take you away from God. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're almost through and move on from this one, but let's get it down here. Philippians chapter 1. We are looking at verse 29 in Philippians chapter 1. For to you it has been granted, 129, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 29 of Philippians. For to you it has been granted for the benefit of Christ. Now see the word it? Let's see what the antecedent is. Let's go over here and find out what it is. For it has been granted to you for Christ's sake. Now, boy, right at that point, we're all together. Yes, I'm going to be granted something for the benefit of Christ. Bring it on, Lord. Okay? Not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his benefit. Now, do you see it? This is where we left off last week. Do you see it? God's view of your suffering, the test, he's granted you a gift. He's granted you something. How in the world can that be so? What is your thinking when you go into the suffering, the testing? Because your thinking is how you're going to handle this thing. What is your thinking? This is granted to me by God. This is a gift. This is not bad. This is a gift. God's view is he's doing me a favor. And as we saw last week, some of us are praying, you know, God, quit giving me favors. You know, just leave me alone. I've had enough of your favors for a while. Life's tough. But in the seriousness of it, God's view, and the word is, kerosomai. That's the root of charis, the word grace. The word to grant, the root of this word is grace, charis. So I hope you get it. This is the way God looks at suffering, testing in your life. I'm granting you something. I'm granting you this opportunity. So he is giving us something. He considers it a grant. So my overhead kind of smudged a little bit, but we can work with it. So we have two things now in regarding and looking at suffering or testing in life. First of all, have in your mind this is an opportunity. Secondly, this is a grace gift from God. What's your view of God? Is he going to give you something that's not for your good? So it must be my financial problem, my marital problem, my health problem, my car problem, my foot problem, my relationship problem, on and on and on, suffering, testing. God looks at them as a great gift. Well, God, I think you and I need to talk a little bit. Oh, this has got to be our thinking. Now, again, why? Why does God consider it a great gift? Because it is an opportunity for him to glorify himself in your life as he would not do had this not occurred in your life. People, it's not a test on you. Find out if you're John Wayne. It's not a test on you to find out if you can make it. Please remember, unbelievers make it through all the sufferings and tragedies and tests that Christians go through. Unbelievers make it through the most horrible divorces. Unbelievers make it through the most horrible deaths of people they love. Unbelievers make it through the most horrible illnesses of their own body. Unbelievers make it through total loss of all finance and start all over. This is not about making it. I have all the confidence all of you would make it if that's the goal. But this is an opportunity for you to allow God to be glorified in your life and letting him work it out, not you. The difference in the flesh and weakness in the flesh. Weakness in the flesh means I'm going to let God do it all. I'm going to trust you in the midst of this. Here's an opportunity, Father, for you to reveal your glory and your love and what kind of God you are for angels and man to see. And I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to trust you. So it's a grace gift then for you and me that we've been given the privilege of this test so that God can be glorified in our lives. Begins to change the whole way we go into the test. The whole way we deal with all the little problems in our life and big ones. Big test. This loses a lot because there are some things that don't carry through, so do not carry this analogy any further than the superficial part of it. And every little guy knows this to play football. You're sitting on the bench and a coach calls your name. I mean, there's something that seeps through your body. Man, this is cool. This is great. He's given me the opportunity. Man, I get to go in. Now, here's what we could think. I'm a little guy, and that lineman weighs 250 pounds across from me. I could get my nose broken, my back broken. I could just get beat up. I could get humiliated. I could fumble or stumble or miss a tackle or a block, whatever position it is. You know, a lot of bad things can happen out there. I don't think I want to go, coach. As I sit here and contemplate all the things that can happen to me, only one or two are good. The rest of them are all bad. They all hurt. Call someone else. No. What did we do? And there's an excitement. We're going to get to go in there and get beat up. We're going to get to go in there and hurt the next day, for 2 or 3 days. But what do we do? This is great. I'm getting to play. I'm getting to contribute to the team. I'm part of the team. By the same. I'm going to give you a great gift. I'm calling you into the game. I've called your name. I've called your number. I want you out there. Now, what are we doing out there? We're giving God an opportunity, not ourselves. We're giving God an opportunity to be glorified in my life as never before. So it's a great gift to get to go into the game. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, Christ's benefit, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is granted, graciously given to you, a gift, for the benefit of Christ. Now, here it is, people. Are you listening? This is why you've got to be filled with spirit and spiritual love. It's not for your benefit. You see that? It doesn't say for your benefit. You're the one, but it's not for your benefit. Those of you that are purists, they don't like the hot dogs. They don't like the hot dogs in football. This day, each season, I get less and less interested, more and more hot dogs. What do they do? What's a hot dog? He's playing for himself. He's not playing for the team. He's not playing for the city. He's playing for himself or the school. It's a hot dog. You're not the issue. This is not about you. This is about Christ. It's not about you and me. It's about Christ. That's tough, because I'm the one bleeding. I'm the one crying in the middle of the night. I'm the one pining in my soul. I'm the one who hurts. And it's not about me? No. It's not about you. I'm the one that has to deal with this day in and day out. I'm the one bearing the reproach. I'm the one all of these things, this financial hurt is doing. I'm the one who's being shamed. I'm the one who's being this. And I'm the one that, as I said, I'm pining all night. It's 3 a.m. and I haven't slept yet. My eyes are heavy. As David says, my bowels are hanging out throughout the night. And it's not about me. No. It's not about you, people. It's about Christ. It's about who and what he is and what he did for you on the cross. Look at the text. This isn't a preacher. This is a text. It has been granted to you to do what? For the benefit of Christ. It is an opportunity for Christ to be glorified in your life as never before. You have to enter it that way, people. You can enter it. This is about me, and therefore handle it in the flesh. Or you can enter it. This is about Christ. This is about him. People, we could use the example last week. Let me go real quickly, not draw it out. You're not the issue. Satan doesn't care one thing about us. Oh, he flatters us. He draws us to him. He does not care about you. Remember the analogy. Paul uses it, so I use it. A woman married. That's her first husband. That's when you and I were married to the law. That's us being married in a sense to Satan's kingdom of darkness. We divorce. The woman divorces and she marries the second man. That's us being saved and brought to Christ. The old husband comes along, lures her into bed, and has sex with her. Does he care about her? Not one bit. Did he really want sex with her? Not one bit. What did he want to do? He wanted to show that second husband he's not so good. You're not so hot. He talks about how good you are. You're not all that good. Look what I can do to you. Look what I can do to your this nice little marriage of yours. That's what he's saying to God. We saw this in Job. Look what I can do, God. I can take that nice little believer and they'll slam dunk you every time. He doesn't care about you. He's using you. Just like the first husband using the woman. But he knows how to say it, doesn't he, ladies? He knows how to the right words. He knows the right buttons. He knows all that stuff. And we're stuck with him. But he doesn't care. Not one bit about you. He's after the husband. Satan is after God. You and I are just there. And if he can get you to stop trusting God, he has attacked God. You and I go through the pain, but he's after God. He's there to embarrass God. So that's what he's after. So it has been granted to you for the benefit of Christ. Not your benefit, the benefit of Christ in the spiritual warfare. We're this finite little worm, that's you and me, born of woman, would we dare trust him in the middle of his testing? Satan's baking you up. Will we dare trust him in this testing, this suffering, when things aren't going right, people are hurting us, people are abusing us, people are this, finances are doing it, health, whatever it is. Will you trust him? Satan's banking you won't. And he's going to do what he can to see to it. You go back into the flesh and not walk by faith. For the benefit of Christ, not only to believe in him, salvation one, but also to suffer for his sake, for his benefit. Now the word to suffer, present active infinitive of pascho. In fact, does not mean suffering. Does not mean suffering. It means to experience. Stay with me now. Means to experience something. You remember, I won't take the time this morning for the sake of time, but we saw this in Galatians chapter 3. Did you, what the way that the translators do it, did you suffer so many things in vain, if in vain? Look at Galatians 3. It's just a few pages back. In Galatians 3, about 10 pages back, or wherever I think your Bible is, less than that. Verse 4 says, in the New American Standard, and most all of them use the word suffer, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The word doesn't mean suffer. And here's a good place to see what it means. Did you experience so many things? Now, what did you experience? You experienced receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You experienced receiving all the fruit of the Spirit. All these things that God has given us is salvation. Those are what you've experienced at the point of faith. Did you experience so many things in vain? What does he mean by that? Very simple. Did you experience receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in vain? How could that be in vain? Never walk in faith in the Spirit. Never walk in the power of the Spirit. If I came to every one of you and I said, I have just deposited $1 million in a bank account in your name. I haven't, so don't run. But if I said, I deposited $1 million in your name, it's your money, in the bank. You continue to struggle paying your bills. You miss paying your bills. You file for bankruptcy. You don't have the money to enjoy anything in life. You're struggling. I deposited the money in vain. Why is it in vain? Because you never use it. It's yours, but you never use it. You just struggle on through life. He gave you the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling. But it'd be in vain if you never walked in the Spirit. So, with that in mind, seeing it here, it means to experience something. Now go back to Philippians. I'll just start preaching Galatians. Alright. Philippians, what did he say, 1:29? Did you experience these things? Now, what is the experience here? The experience are all the experiences that you and I have in life. I like it better than suffering. The experiences, the testings, the struggles, confusions, the disappointments, the discouragements that we wouldn't call them necessarily suffering, but we do call them experiences. Boy, I'm just experiencing right now some real struggle financially. I'm experiencing some real trouble in my health. I'm experiencing some real trouble in loneliness. I'm experiencing some real trouble in my marriage. It's a very nice way to look at it. Because this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for me to rely on him and let him be glorified and let him work it out to his glory and my blessing. And that's what I'm going to do with it. So all the experiences that you and I come across in life are the things, they may hurt. They may be painful. And people, please remember, the deeper your love, for example, the greater the test, the greater the pain. There are some people, they're just the whole makeup, they're hit with financial problems, and you know what, and they're not taking it, and it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. They just go through it. Money just has never been a big deal. Nobody can ever get their attention. If they have it, they're going to spend it. Let's go. Let's go eat. Let's go do this. I got a dime left. Don't have any money. Can't pay the bills. They don't worry. The people that should worry are the people I owe. That's their view. I'm not going to worry about it. People I owe ought to worry about it. It's just not their deal. So it's not anything big. To get into the soul. To get inside. Love. Value. And those things start being attacked and hurt. And start experiencing real pain. If God had only not done this, I could handle, and you may have heard yourself say this, boy, I could handle anything else, but not this. That's why it's a test. If it were anything else, it wouldn't be the test. You've answered your own question and stated your question. I could have handled anything but this. Bingo. That's where you're going to be tested. The deeper it is to you, the deeper the test. The more you love, or the more it means something to you, that's where you're going to be tested, people, and that's where it's going to be really down to the nitty-gritty, down to the where the tire touches the road type thing. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to give me the opportunity to take care of this? Take care of your soul? Take care of this problem? Take care of this experience? Are you going to let me do it? Or are you going to go to the flesh and keep working on Satan's lies? My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. Or are you just going to let me take care of this, even matters of the heart? I'm God. I can do that. That's what I do. But are you going to let me? Are you going to trust me? What I tell you the test was, it's an opportunity for God to show you what he has. It's not an opportunity for you to show God what you have. How much doctrine you've learned, how wonderful you are, how strong you are. No. It's an opportunity for you, for me, to see how great he is. It's an opportunity for him to manifest his glory in my life, in my soul. Whatever the test or the experience I'm going through. I like the word experience here, and it's also the way the Greek word, what the Greek word is. So, but also to experience these things for his sake. Now, someone may be, well, why does everybody translate it suffering then if it doesn't mean suffering? Because primarily the word is used in reference to Jesus Christ and his sufferings. Paschal, Passover, sacrifice of the Passover lamb. So the experience mostly that is identified with Christ is suffering. So that's what the way the word is generally translated. But if you go to any different lexicon, the word means to experience something. Generally, something bad. But I can show you, just as we did in Galatians, experience same shit. So whatever we experience in life, it's an opportunity for him to be revealed in your life. Gives you the opportunity. For the benefit of Christ, present active infinitive, continuous. Repeated experiences through your life for the benefit of Christ. Do you get it, people? Your life is about the benefit of Christ. It's not about you and me. That's why spiritual love is his love. If you love as Christ loved, then I've seen your love. Boy, I really like the way you love. I like the kindness of your love. I like how you just put up with me. I like how you can forgive with your love. Man, you're just really wonderful. Well, thank you very much, but it's not my love. It's the love of Christ put in me. If you want to see my love, it's pretty ugly. It's pretty controlling. I'm not unlike anybody else. I love, I want something back. I love, I want at least appreciation. I want at least a response. I want something. You're not seeing my love. You're seeing his love. I don't want you to see my love. That's why I want to continue to walk in the Spirit, so you will continue to want to be with me, because you're going to continue to see his love. His love is kind. His love is long-suffering. His love bears all things. Let me tell you something. My love doesn't bear all things. It'll bear a little bit. But you can push me pretty soon, and I'm going to let you have it. So I don't want you to see my love. It's ugly. And people, no matter what you may think, all of your love in the flesh is ugly. Every one of you. All it has to do is just push far enough. But when we walk in the Spirit in a new man, and His love is going through, all of a sudden it's beautiful. And people are attracted to it. They're attracted to it. And they think, boy, you're really cool. And that gives us the opportunity at the right way and time. Now, you're not seeing my love. You're seeing His love. Thank you. I'm glad you like it. Because I love it too. So this is, it's for His benefit all through our life. Please look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Yes. Oh, there's no system. Romans 8, 17. Very quickly. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Let me just stop. This is a side. This is free. You don't have to pay for this one. See, a fellow heirs with Christ. People, stop judging one another. Stop fighting one another. Stop competing with one another. Stop hating one another. They're your fellow heir in Christ. They're your fellow heir in Christ. You're going to be with them for eternity. Now, let's move on. Fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, we suffer with Him. Now, here's a good place to see that it should be translated suffer, because most of the time, identification of Christ's life is suffering. So while it means experience, suffering's good here because that's what Christ is known for. We suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. People, do you get it? You're going to experience these things, and if you allow God to be glorified in them, this gives you the opportunity. Now let's see where we are. First of all, you enter this text, this experience in your life, this suffering in your life, the experience of discouragement, disillusionment, hurt, pain, sickness, finance, marriage, romance, single people, whatever it is. You go in these experiences day in and day out, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for God to be glorified in my life. The first thing that should come to your mind, the kid on the bench, as he reaches down and picks up that helmet, picks up his headgear, an opportunity. I'm in the game. I just had my name called. Boom. Something hits you. I mean, it's not good. You can get hurt. But it's an opportunity. This phone call, just what the doctor said. But the stack of bills means, and now I've got two more to add to it. So I just put the new bills on the bottom. Okay. Until I've been there. Put those new bills on the bottom. You don't put them on top. You got to stay on the bottom. Pay the guy 6 months ago, here's $10 first. Then this guy can be 6 months before he gets his $10. Okay. Now, you're adding all this up. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. This isn't working out for me. It's an opportunity. Now watch this. You know, it's getting pretty bad, though. When's God going to start glorifying Himself? When's He going to start glorifying Himself? It's just getting worse and worse and worse. I'm not finding a job. And it's down to, you know, cans of Campbell beans. So, I'm ready, God, whenever you are. That's just gets bigger. Opportunity more. Are you going to trust me when there's no reason to trust me? You hear me? Are you going to trust me when it just seems like I'm not there, and it seems like I don't care, and it seems like I don't love you? Will you still trust me? That's what the whole book of Job is about. Will you trust me when there's no reason to trust me? Can I do that with you? Can I take you to where it looks like I'm not even there and like I do not love you? And dear people, if you've never been there yet, that is the worst place to be on planet Earth. God doesn't even love me. If God's beating me, that's cool. He's dealing with me. But God doesn't even love me. Since I didn't say it, I wanted to say it this way, but it was a woman who said it. So I don't feel bad in using it. I'd have rather been married to a man who did hit me, because I know that'll heal. This guy didn't do anything. Nothing. Dead. So sometimes it just looks like God isn't there. That can be the greatest test, the greatest, boy, God, you just don't love me anymore. You don't care. You're gone. There's nothing here. At least if you're hitting me, I know you're there. And I know you care something. I know I can push the button and make you mad. But now, I don't even know. There's nothing here. Do you love me, God? Can you do that? I thought you'd keep doing this. So this is an opportunity. Secondly, this is a gift. I'm not sure how much I understand about that, but God considers this, He's benefiting my life, giving me this opportunity to walk in faith and trust Him. Now, this is here because I'm a fellow heir of Christ. Why is this happening to me? Because I'm a fellow heir of Christ. That's why it's happening. James chapter 1, let's close with James 1, the traditional one that people go to. So you already know it, so don't have to spend much time. Almost every person has heard this one somewhere along the way in life. James 1. All we'll probably do is introduce it, because I do want to spend some time with it. It has so much in it. I should just stop, but let's put it to our deal this morning. James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So, let's add one more now. Joy. Experience things in your life, and people, they hurt, and I know they hurt. And I'll stay up all night with you. But I want you to understand this. It is an opportunity for God to act in your life. It is a gift. God is, in His view, is graciously dealing with you and bringing this into your existence. This is happening because you're a fellow heir of Christ. And by the way, being a fellow heir, people, that's why you, when somebody else is going through things, what if their own fault? You won't find that in the Bible. I used to teach that. Stay out of people's way when there's the God's discipline, so you don't get in touch with it. And, you know, they've made their bed, let them lie on. I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, Galatians says, pick up their burden. And the Greek there is burden of sin. And we'll come along and help them lift up that burden of sin to make life easier so they can walk in the Spirit. May I ask you a question? Who picked up your burden? Jesus Christ did. He picked up our burden at the cross. And that was the burden of sin. So when other believers are going through these things, I don't care if it's just their fault in your mind or not their fault in your mind. Their fellow heir. You encourage. You serve them. You restore them. You make it as easy as possible. And that may not sound right. That doesn't sound right from the flesh thinking. I want to make your sins that you committed, I want to make your circumstances as easy as I can for you to stand up and walk in the Spirit, for you to get on with your Christian life. Let me take what I can, whether it's finance, if I can do it, time, being there, whatever it is, the shame, the guilt, let me walk with you. In today's society, let me go to court with you. Let me walk with you. Let me do whatever I can do to help you lift the burden of this sin, of this problem in your life, so that it's easier for you to walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God. That's what I want to do. So, fellow heir, joy. Why joy? Why would I call going through a divorce joy? Why would I call dying of cancer joy? Why would I call loss of all finances joy? That doesn't make sense. You're stupid. This is joy only when I understand that it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. I am joyful. I am joyful if you will be glorified in this. While I do hurt, and while I pine through the night in this, there's an inner joy that you can be glorified in this in my life, as you would not be had you not brought it. I may not even understand it. I don't understand it. I do not understand how you would permit a marriage that you are for to end in divorce, which you hate, and you're only glorified by it. But you know what? I'm with Job. I don't have to understand. What I want to do is just trust you and give you the opportunity to show how that's going to happen. You're God. I think you could be glorified in other ways in my life than my dying of cancer. But I trust you. You're God. So whatever is going on, it's joy only in the sense. Only if we understand that it is an opportunity for God to be glorified in our lives. That's the only time that this thing is real. That this joy is not fake, phony. Got it, I'll go, brother. I'm going to punch you in the nose, I'll show you joy. You cast your bloody nose, joy. I don't have a bloody nose. Now you do. They gave you one. Now you count that joy. Now, people, what's going on here is that same thing as the end of the trial. See the word consider? We'll look at it next time, or two Sundays from now. The word consider, that means to think. That means the way you think going into the game, going into the suffering, going into the experience. What's my thought process? This is an opportunity for God. And again, I'll just close with that illustration of the little guy off the bench. Boy, I'm going to get hurt. I'm little. These guys are big out there. But boy, this is good. This is good. You walk off the field, you're beat up, you're bleeding. I'll never forget, literally, you're bleeding, and you feel so good. You feel good. Now, if your dad had just whacked you a couple of times and said, ah, it's pain, I'm dying. Go out there on the football field and just get beat up as a little guy. Oh, man, I feel good. What's the difference here? See? Count it joy. If we understand what's going on. Start thinking. The thought. If I sit there and think of myself, people, you're going to, the pining of your heart is going to take you down to the ground and you're going to be in Satan's lie. But if this is your thinking, this is the way we go through these experiences that we all are going to experience. Notice in James, let's read the verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I like that, various. All kinds. Not one category, all kinds. One time it's this, one time it's that, one time it's this. But when I get through this, I'll be great with God. I'd like to be Abraham. Well, I made it all the way to 125, got the child when I was 100, born God today. I am great with God. Everything's, this is going to be a wonderful life now at my age. Go kill your son. What? I thought it was over. Now, there is trials all through your life. How can I handle them? Like that. You just got it. Day in and day out, little ones and big ones. Ones that sneak up on us. Ones that we see it coming. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may be here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? What you must do is nothing. What you must do is just simply believe. The person of Jesus Christ is your Savior. You understand that it's by faith that changed your life. Now you're ready for the Christian life. How do you live the Christian life? As you entered it. Just walk by faith. Look what happened in your life with just one little act of faith at the cross. You were changed eternally. What do you think God can do if you walk by faith all day long? If he can do that with one act of faith at the cross, what do you think he can do if you're trusting in the experiences of life? Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. We just stand amazed by your love. As Paul says, Father, compelled by that love, when we consider what you've done for us, how could we not be controlled by that love? How could we not respond to that love? and just trust you. To be yourself in our life, to glorify yourself in our life, no matter what that may mean. It cost my Savior the cross. To see our life, Father, and experiences in them to honor and glorify you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.